Would you please open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah? If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the chair in front of you or behind you. We go through book by book, verse by verse, so that everyone knows what the Bible says in context. So people can't rip out verses and hear what their itching ears want to hear. We are in Nehemiah chapter 9. We just finished through the Gospel of Mark. And so that went well, and now we are in Nehemiah, rebuilding, restoring, reviving. You remember, we're at the place where Nehemiah has already restored the walls of Jerusalem. They were torn down. The people were in shambles. They were afraid. They were impoverished. They were in rubble, ruins, just like the city. The enemy was coming in and out whenever they wanted. And now they've rebuilt the walls. Now they've rebuilt the temple. Now they've rebuilt the gates and the doors to the city, and there's safety and security in the people. And now the people are praising the Lord, and they're wanting to rejoice. They're coming together now, and they're hearing the word being read by Ezra. We read last week. I'll give you a 1 minute recap. If you remember, they were washing themselves with the water of the word, a shower of power, if you will. Because the dirt and the filth of this world gets on us, and we don't even realize it. Can I just be honest with you? That's what happens. The TV, the media, it's all pushing you most of the time in the wrong direction. We need the Word of God to wash our hearts, wash our minds, wash our ears, wash our eyes, and cleanse us from everything that is not right. Almost like, just like you would wash your hands before a meal, right? The Word of God just washes us clean. And so they read it out loud. It says, from daybreak till noon, and all the people listened attentively. And it says, when Ezra opened the book and started reading, and people's hearts, they started to change, because people wanted to hear the Word of God. And it was important to them. And they started to worship the Lord, and they fell on their faces to the ground. And the associate pastors, we'll just call them, that's our frame of reference, the Levites, they went around and they started teaching the people and instructing them and sharing what the Word of God meant. And they read from the Bible, and the people made it clear. They gave the meaning of the scripture, and so that the people understood what they were reading. That's the most important thing. When you read the Word of God, isn't exactly specifically what Bible version is, Hebrew, Greek. The real thing is that you understand the heart intent of the Word. You understand it for yourself. So every time you read the Word for yourself, every time I come up here to teach or one of the other pastors, you ask the Lord, speak to me, Lord. Grant me understanding. Open the eyes of my heart that I might receive your word and plant it deep in my heart. But this is basically the definition of expositional preaching, which is what we do here. Verse by verse, book by book. Okay, what was that, Don?
I learned the word.
You learned the word. Yes, yes, that's right. And that's just going verse by verse through the Word of God. Expositional teaching. And the people, there's almost this thing in churches, well, when the Bible's taught, everybody has to be all high-fiving, and it has to be always some encouraging message. Well, sometimes it is, and many times it is, but sometimes it's convicting. And that's okay. That's part of the deal. And we can't ignore that. And so some of the people started to mourn and weep, for they listened to the Word of God. They're like, oh my gosh, I'm not living right. That's a beautiful thing. And they started to cry, and the Nehemiah said, hey, don't grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Remember, this is a holy day. It's the day of rejoicing. And they celebrated with great joy, with food and whatnot, because they gave attention to the words found in the law, and they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. And day after day, from the first to last, this is where we left off in chapter 8. They read from the Bible, they read from the book of the law, and they celebrated the festival for 7 days. So this is kind of where we left off in chapter 8. Now, chapter 9. Chapter 9 was I had a great time in chapter 8. I love chapter 8. If you didn't listen to chapter 8, if you're just like popping in visiting, please go back. Listen to it on our Home Fellowship Church YouTube channel. I want everybody to hear that. I love that chapter. Even though I was sick, I still love teaching it. and it's one of my favorites. Nehemiah 9, when I was studying for it, I said, oh, Lord, this is going to be a doozy. First off, because there's 38 verses to get through in an hour. Secondly, I got to make 38 scripture pictures because, now, do I have to? No, but it helps you to understand. So to me, that's worth the time. If it helps you to understand the Word of God, then you know what? If I don't get sleep. Because the main thing is that you understand the Word of God. Because if you understand the Word of God and take it to heart, you're going to become stronger. You're going to become encouraged. You're going to become empowered. And then that's going to overflow onto other people. It will happen. So when I looked through it, and then I thought, oh, man, 38 verses, 38 scriptures. And then the corresponding ones, how are we going to do it? And then I looked at it, and it's a prayer. The chapter, almost the whole chapter, is a prayer. And almost like a recap, a recounting, a remembrance. It's a genuine heart-filled prayer of a prayer and remembrance before the Lord. And I said, oh, Lord, how am I going to teach this? But luckily, I shouldn't say luckily, gracefully, he gave it to me. So it's interesting that Israel's, even though three great national prayers, if you will, are recorded in Daniel 9, Ezra 9, and Nehemiah chapter 9. Now, if anyone here asks me why that is, you know what I'm going to tell them? I have no idea. But it is interesting. And they all have the if-then heart promises of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And if you don't know what I mean by that, they all have the same heart. The promises of God, the prayers in Daniel 9, Ezra 9, Nehemiah, for God's people, for their nation, all have if-then promises in them. Almost like the 2 Chronicles 7:14, which says, if my people, and you guys might be familiar with this, it's just as true today for us as it was for them, if my people, which are called by my name, the name of the Lord, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And that's 2 Chronicles chapter 7:14. Now, what I mean by if then is it's a conditional promise. It's not just, oh, I just like blessings. Look at how it says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from those things that dishonor me. If you'll do that, guess what? Then I'm going to hear you. I'm going to heal your land. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to bless you if you will do that. So that's a good question for you and me. Are you going to humble yourself? Are you going to turn from the ways that don't honor the Lord? Are you going to seek the Lord's face? No one can make that decision but you. But it's the best decision you'll ever make, because then he's going to hear from heaven. He's going to forgive your sin. He's going to heal the land. Man, that's beautiful. But anyway, but that's what's happening in this Nehemiah chapter 9. And one thing we can definitely learn from history is that most people do not learn from history. They just keep making the same dumb mistakes over and over again. Now, I study human nature, almost like a behavioralist. I really study. And one of the things that's discouraging to me is we all have a propensity to just forget the things we've learned, right? And do the same dumb thing again. But there's a philosopher, I don't remember who said it, but those who don't learn from history are destined to repeat it. I saw this little cartoon. It has to do with history, but it says, those who don't study history are doomed to repeat it. Yet those who do study history are doomed to stand by helplessly while everyone else repeats it. Now, the good thing is with the Lord, you're not helpless. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit. You have the words of eternal life. If you're reading it, if you're getting it in your heart and your head, and you're able to give that freely to others, now you can change lives. So when it comes to God's word, history, when the Israelites are praying and they're recounting their history, they're remembering. And when we think of biblical history, we got to remember it's his story. Do you see what I'm saying? This is all about the Lord. This is all about Him and how we can relate to Him and serve Him and honor Him. So as Christians, we need to know what that history says and to learn from it. We can't just skip over a chapter just because it has stuff from the past. We should learn from it. God's word serves the same for us today. It serves as an encouragement or examples so that I can learn what to do in situations. I can learn what not to do from people's mistakes. I'm sure you watch people around you as well, right? If you keep careful look, you'd be like, you know what? If you're following the Lord, I want to emulate that. I want to follow them as they follow Christ in that way. And then you'll also tend to see, ooh, that's something I ain't going to do. Something I'm not going to say because that doesn't honor the Lord. But we have to realize that everything that is in the Word of God, right? It's the same today, is either an encouragement or an example, or it's a warning on what not to do. So hopefully, as we read through Nehemiah chapter 9, you'll see that. 1 Corinthians 10:11 even backs up that statement as it says, when he was talking about the Old Testament and all the things that were going on, recapping, it says, all these things happened to them as examples for us. In other words, even when people blew it, guess what? That's an example for you of what not to do. When David did what he did, right? People are like, I can't believe they put that in there. Well, the Bible's not perfect. It shows flawed people making mistakes, but it also shows how people can repent and turn to the Lord, right? So these things happen to all of them as an example for you so that you can follow the Lord better, right? And they were also written down as warnings to us, to warn us who live at the end of the age. Guess what? This is the time you're living in, right? You're living at this end of the age. So in verses, if you're going to read along with me in Nehemiah chapter 9, you're going to see, just if you take notes or do that kind of thing, which you should, but verse 1 through 6, if you watch online, you'll see verse 1 to 6, you're going to see the greatness of God in those verses. In verses 7 to 30, you're going to see the goodness of God in those verses through this prayer. At least that's my hope, all right? And in verses 31 to 38, you're going to get to see the grace of God, the mercy of God as we close out that chapter. Now, it starts a little weird for us today, but we're gonna start it off in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. It starts us off on the 21st day of the same month. God's people gathered together, and they were fasting, wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. And those of Israelite descent, they separated themselves from the foreigners. They're like, oh, man, I don't want to be, I don't want to worship other gods. And they stood in their places, and they confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. So there's a couple of things I notice, even in these first verses, as Nehemiah is rebuilding the walls, and they just got done rebuilding everything, and they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. They read that they should do that, and they celebrated it, and it recaps God's promises. Their feasting, right, and their party time now turned to fasting as the word of God was bringing conviction to people's hearts. In other words, as the book was being read, as they were thinking and mulling it over, they realized this isn't right in my life. The Holy Spirit was convicting them on certain things, certain areas of their life. The best thing you can ever do is when the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Now, I'm not talking the enemy. The enemy will just say, you're a loser, you can't do this, you're the one bad Christian, whatever it is. It's a sweeping thing. When God speaks to you, it's usually specific. You know you shouldn't be speaking that way. You know you shouldn't be doing that thing. Whatever it is. You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? So they're being convicted. And they were wearing sackcloth. That sounds weird to us, right? You know what sackcloth is? Have you ever done like a potato sack race? Like burlap. Thank you. Burlap. It's strong. It's itchy. It's super uncomfortable to your flesh, right? It's like, I just want to be in that potato sack, jump and get it off me. It's very super uncomfortable to the flesh. And that's actually, culturally speaking, that's why they did it. Look, sackcloth was uncomfortable to the flesh. And in that time, it was an outward expression of an inward change of heart. And it's almost like saying, and this is what I put in there, and this is my own idea and opinion, and somebody might not like it, but I think it's accurate. It's almost like saying, I've been living for myself and my flesh, not for God. So I'm going to start feeding my spirit and denying the comforts of my flesh. I've comforted my flesh too long. I've given in to what I wanted too long. And I'm going to start making my flesh uncomfortable. Do you remember the story of Jonah? Anybody remember that? In Jonah, God sent Jonah the prophet to the land of Nineveh, to the Assyrians. They were nasty people, brutal people. And he's like, I want to save them. I love them too. And so he sent them, and Jonah's like, I don't want to go. And he went up opposite direction. God, you know, worked it out, let's just say. So he went back to Nineveh, not in a route or transportation that he probably wanted to go in. But after he was vomited up close to Nineveh, he went there, and he did what God, finally did what God told him. And to his surprise, he didn't like these people. He was kind of prejudiced against them. And they repented. And if you remember, here are these heathens, these Assyrians, these cult—they put on sackcloth in ashes, from the least to the greatest. The king was doing. I think they even dressed the animals in it to show. Yeah, they're like, we're just sorry because God was going to like strike down that city if they didn't repent, and they did. So culturally speaking, that's what they did. Even if it sounds weird today, and putting dust on your head or dirt on your head. It was almost like, I don't know if this is the right way of saying it. It was a way of expressing deep humility, like shame for your sinfulness. So, and I don't know if this is a good saying to put. Almost like, I have really screwed up. I have so sinned against you. I feel like a dirt bag. Is that okay? Does that make sense? So they're putting dust. They're just like, oh, I'm in sackcloth. I'm miserable because that's the kind of person I am. And it says they confess their sins. Now, I know this isn't a popular thing to talk about, sin in churches. In fact, in many churches, they don't like to mention sin because it makes people uncomfortable. Oh, I almost said something. How in the world is somebody going to get saved if they don't know they're a sinner? How are they going to have the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse them from all sin? How are they going to get a new heart and a new spirit if they don't know they need one? Hello? But fills the seats, doesn't it? So, listen, sin just means missing the target. And that target is honoring the Lord. That's why you're here. That's why you exist. He has a purpose and a plan for your life. Don't doubt it for a second. But missing that target might mean you miss it by a foot, or it might mean that you miss it by a mile, depending on the sin. But that's what it means. And so confessing your sin means this. Some people think it just means you say some words and you go back and do what you do. No. This is the best way I can present it. First, it means when we confess our sins before the Lord, it means acknowledging your wrongdoing. You know what? Especially today, you know what I notice? People don't like to admit when they're wrong. They don't. No, I don't know if it's it's a guy thing. Oh, it's a woman thing. It's a generational thing. It's an everybody thing. Unless you have a humble heart. And that's when we can see God. Jesus was gentle and humble in heart. And he wants us to be the same. And so when we confess our sin, it's acknowledging, Lord, I did this against you. I sinned against Pastor Gary. I know, shame on me, yes. I sinned against Natalie. I sinned against you, Lord. No one else knows. Like Miss Neely was saying, my thoughts, I was thinking bad. I wanted to choke Jason because he didn't, I don't know, do something or whatever the case may be. And so it's acknowledging the wrongdoing. God, I did this thing. Let me just admit it. I'm not going to make excuses. And then it's asking for forgiveness. Not like, sorry, I did it, God, and I'm going to go back. It's saying, Lord, will you please forgive me? I dishonored you by yelling at my kids. I dishonored you by cheating on my taxes. I have dishonored you by whatever. We ask for forgiveness of our sin. And then it means arming yourself with God's help and strength. So I acknowledge it. I ask for forgiveness. And then I say, Lord, will you help me to say no to that thing on the computer or on my phone? I don't want to go to that site. I don't want to look at that stuff. I don't want to speak that way. That's coming out of my mouth. Please forgive me. Help me. Strengthen me. Arm me that I can say no to that temptation. That's what it means to confess your sins. Now, confessing, again, is more than just mouthing words to God and relieving your guilt so that you can go back to sinning. And a lot of Christians today, that's kind of the idea that they have, right? Oh, I did this. I slept with my boyfriend, my girlfriend. I asked forgiveness, so I'm going back over there tonight. That is not really the meaning of it. The meaning is, okay, I'm going to struggle. I'm going to fight. I'm going to wrestle against my flesh. Does that make sense, everybody? Okay. If we bring a microphone, there's a question. You can ask questions here. Hopefully I can answer them.
We're living in the culture of my bad.
Yeah.
My bad, and then you're fine. Go back.
Yes, exactly. And that's, I guess that's not, well, what I'm trying to say is, that's not really a repentant heart and a confessing heart.
I think that confessing sin before the Lord is an act of humility.
Correct.
Agreeing with the Lord.
Yes. Yeah.
That I am.
No, I could have added that. That would have had an A in there. Dang it. Where were you when I was preparing
agreeing,
this?
Yeah.
I'm going to add that next time. Acknowledging, agreeing, asking, arming.
Yeah.
Ooh, help me remember that, Lord.
Yeah.
Okay.
Agreeing with the Lord,
yes,
that I'm wrong.
Yeah.
He's holy.
Correct.
He's set apart.
Yes.
And I need to be set apart.
Correct. And now here's the thing. Can I ask you this question, if you don't mind me answering? I'm putting you in the spot a little bit.
Put me on the spot.
Okay. You love the Lord. I know you do, don't you?
Yes.
Do you make mistakes sometimes?
Of course.
Do you make mistakes multiple times?
Yes.
Okay. But the difference is, Christian, I would imagine, I would almost say 100% with 100% certainty, when you're confessing, acknowledging, agreeing, asking for forgiveness, and then arming yourself, help me, Lord. You're not just saying, oh, Lord, forgive me. I mouthed off again. Oh, well, he deserved it anyway. My bad. And I'm just going to do it again. My guess is like you're feeling bad over your sin. Oh, Lord, help me, strengthen me. And you're going to fight against my flesh. I'm going to keep praying. And a righteous woman would fall 7 times, and 7 times she'll get back up again, right? That's the heart. Not just my bad, and we go on doing, right?
No, it's grieving.
Correct.
I grieve.
Correct.
My sin. I don't want to repeat it.
Yes. So do you grieve over your sin, Vinny? Do you grieve over your sin, Mark? Do you grieve over it? Because what the enemy wants you to be is hard-hearted so that you don't really care. And that's what the world wants. Don't worry about it, right? My bad. No biggie. Listen, we're all sinners, so I don't want you to think that you're perfect, because you know you're not. I'm not. Just so you know, your pastor isn't. However, when I sin, when you sin, we should be grieving. We should be repenting, acknowledging, agreeing, asking, and arming ourselves with that help and strength from the Lord. Does that make sense? Okay. We really got to get going. Okay. So, and the good news is when we confess in that way, this is the good news. If we confess our sins like that, he's faithful and just to what? Forgive all our sins and cleanse us from how much in righteousness? Ooh, that's a beauty. But that's the type of repentance that we're talking about. I love what Charles Spurgeon said on these verses. Confession and repentance and faith will grow as you read and understand and take to heart what the Word of God says in your life. So that's why the Word of God has to be central in any church. Because if it's not, then they're missing it. And he said, repentance grows as faith grows. He said, do not make any mistake about it. Repentance is not a thing of days and weeks, a temporary penance to be got over as fast as possible. No, it is the grace of a lifetime, like faith. Repentance is the inseparable companion in faith. In other words, the two go hand in hand, okay? He goes on to say in Nehemiah 9, 3 to 4, he says, they stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. That's 6 hours. And spent another quarter of the day worshiping, confessing and worshiping the Lord. So don't get mad if I teach an hour. We're talking about a 12-hour service. But you know what? I have to say there's been times, right, where people have been like, keep teaching. You know, I don't care if you teach 2 hours. There's been times, there's been a few times where I've worshiped. I don't even want to, in my lifetime where I've been just worshiping the Lord and I'm like, I don't want to even teach, Lord. I just want to worship you. And so this is what was happening. It says, standing on the stairs of the Levites was Jeshua and Bani and Kadmiel and a bunch of the others. And they cried out with loud voices to the Lord their God. And so again, they read from the book. And this is so important. That's true worship. It always involves the word of God, because as the word of God always reveals the God of the word to us. And so that's why it's so important to be into the Word of God, because it's going to reveal the God of the Word. And true worship is always multifaceted, like a diamond, right? And it involves the Word, confessing our sins, praying for His help, separating ourselves from what dishonors the Lord, and that just means being holy, praising God. And we see all these things in the first four verses, and it culminates in their crying out, right? The greatness of God, as we see in the next 5 or 6 verses. They're doing all these things and they start crying out about the greatness of God. And in Nehemiah chapter 9, 5 and 6 says, and the Levites, or the priests, the pastors, whatever, Joshua, Kadmiel, Bani, and the rest of them said to the congregation, stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. And they just started blessing the Lord, talking about the greatness of God in prayer, right? And they just started, they said, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. And I want to remind you of some things. I thought, what can we teach the prayer? They can be reminders to us. And just so you know, Psalm 138:2 says that. It says that, I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and for your faithfulness. You have exalted above all things your name and your word. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the word of God, right? And so he is exalted. It says, the scripture verse for whoever put on the name tag, you alone are God. Listen, we live in a time where there's, you know, Hindu, there's pantheon of gods. You could be a god. If you're a new ager, right? You know what namaste means? You know how that little thing, sometimes you see that namaste, you ever wonder what? I'd be like, namaste in my jammies all day, but it says namaste. And you know what it really means? It means the God in me greets the God in you. Did you know that? Didn't know that, did you? But that's what they're saying. I'm a God. You're a God. We're all gods. New age, right? You alone are God. Listen, there's one King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Only one. And I don't care who tells you different. That's the truth. And he reigns above the earth. In fact, Isaiah 40:22 says, might be a funny scripture picture, but I thought it was cool when I made it. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. He is the one in charge. Does that make sense? He alone is God, and there is no other. It says, you made the heavens, even the highest heavens and all the starry hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. Hey, you made the stars. You made everything. You made the earth, the sea. Listen, he is the creator of everything. If you don't know this, it wasn't a big bang. It was a big God, right? He is the creator of all things, right? By him, all things were created and for him, Colossians says. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God is the one that created the heavens and the earth. He is the one that put all the stars in existence. In fact, it even says that he knows them by name. Psalm 147, 4 and 5. I don't know if you can see that in the stars. See that? He made the stars. It says, he determines the number of stars and he calls each one of them by name. And then it says, great is the Lord, mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. That's the God you serve. That's the God you desire to know. That's the God you walk with. So listen, if you're dozing off, if your mind's drifting, come back and remember the God who has created everything. Because it also says in Colossians that he holds all things together. It goes on to say, you give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. Colossians 1:16-17 says, for by him all things were made, the heavens and the earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things together. Man, if the Lord let go of everything, just simple things. You breathing air in your lungs, you don't even think about it. The taste buds when you go after lunch to have that barbecue pork sandwich or whatever. Right? You don't even think listening. You don't. There's so many things we take for granted. And yet he's holding it all together. Not only did he create it, but he's holding it all together. How should we live our lives if that's the case? Shouldn't we pay more attention to his heart, to his word? I'm just saying. Why aren't we? Yes, can you bring a microphone over here? It also, I'll give you just a minute. It also goes on, Genesis 1:27 says that God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created the male and female. And it says that his name, we're all going to bow at that name.
Yep.
It's above every other name, right? What's the name above every other name? Say it with passion. What's the name?
Jesus.
What's the name above every other name?
Jesus.
That's right. Philippians 2:9-10 says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every other name. Some people would kill me for this scripture picture.
Yeah.
But you know what? It's the truth. And it goes on to say that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. You had a question or comment, please.
Yeah, I wanted to go back to verse 3. You don't have to move all the way
good,
back.
Good, because I'm not going to.
But it says, while they stood in the place, they read the book of the law.
Mm-hmm.
That word law is pronounced Torah in Hebrew. And there's multiple meanings of this, but the first word in the definition of Torah is instruction.
Mm-hmm.
The third word in the definition is law. Mm-hmm. And law has a very negative connotation today because of who makes the law. But if we read the Word of God as an instruction for life and relationship, as opposed to a rule book,
it's all different.
It's all different.
If it's love letters from him, it's different. Yes, Bible is basic instructions before leaving earth.
Amen.
Okay, and this is his letter to you. It goes on to say in Nehemiah 9:7-8, he says, you are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful and you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Girgashites, Termites, and all the rest of them. You have kept your promise because you are righteous. Listen, they weren't chosen. The Israelites weren't chosen because of their righteousness. God just chose them, right? And he's the righteous one. So this prayer continues with remembering all that God's done, reminding them of the goodness of God, which we're going to see in verses 7 to 30, right? This prayer also rehearses the history of God's people and also the failure of the people to recognize and receive that blessing, the gifts of God's goodness. But instead, they rejected his will and his word and his ways. It's sad, but the goodness of God is still there. And you see this word give right here, right? That word give is nathan in Hebrew, and it's used, at least in the King James Version, it was used at least 16 times just in this prayer itself, right? Just in this chapter, right? And it shows the giving. We serve a giving God, the good God, and it demonstrates that. As he continues the prayer, and this is good if we're praying. We remember and reciting all the good things God has done in our life, because we can give in to stinking thinking sometimes, right? And Nehemiah 9:10, that's what they're doing. They're like reminding themselves of God, who he is, what he's done. You saw the suffering of our ancestors in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea, right? You sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials, and all the people of the land, for you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself which remains to this day. He continues on in this prayer in Nehemiah 9, 11 through 12. He says, you divided the sea. Remember those miracles. You divided the sea so that they passed through on dry ground. But you hurled their pursuers, the enemies of the Lord, into the depths like a stone into mighty waters. By day, you led them with a pillar of cloud, and by night, a pillar of fire to give them light on the way. Excuse me, sorry. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Yeah. You gave them light on the way they were to take. Now, does God still do signs, wonders, miracles today? Some people say no, God does not do miracles, but I'm here to tell you, he's still in the miracle-making business. So I don't want to make anybody mad here or online, but I believe that God still can do whatever he wants to do whenever he wants to do it, never contrary to his word. But God is a God who performs. Psalm 77:14, it's not on your scripture picture, says that you are a God who performs miracles. Not you used to be. He still, you know, the biggest miracle is you getting saved. You once were lost and now you're found. Your heart was not interested in God at all, in knowing him, serving him, but now it is. Isn't that amazing? Hallelujah. And if you read the book of Acts, you'll see that God is still doing miraculous stuff continually. Even in Hebrews, right, 2:4, it says, and God confirmed that message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever he chose. So he still does that today. Now, I'm going to say one thing, because we can go too far. Yes, I believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I believe in miracles. I believe in those things. However, we can also, I've watched people ignore the word of God and seek after signs and wonders. And I'm also going to tell you, that's dumb. Here's why I'm going to say this. Because in the latter days, which I think we're living in, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan. This is in 2 Thessalonians. If you were here when we read through Thessalonians or read through the book of Revelation, studied it, you're going to know this. And it says there's going to be false signs and false wonders with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. And in Revelation, it says that these false signs and wonders are going to be so deceiving that it would even deceive the very elect if that were possible. So we should know that God does these miracles and even pray and ask, but never is it to be contrary to the word. And we should be seeking the God of the word and not just the miracles that he can give us. I guess that's the best way to say it. Nehemiah 9, 13 to 14 continues, said, you came down to Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulation and laws that are good and right and decrees and commands that are good. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and gave them commands and decrees and laws through your servant Moses. Nehemiah 9, 15 talks about the water that came from the rock. It says, in their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven, and in their thirst, you brought water from the rock. You told them to go in and take possession of the land you had sworn with uplifted hand to give them. Now, if you don't know the bread that from heaven was a picture and the water from the rock, if you don't know this, it's a picture of Jesus. It's a type. John 6, 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never go thirsty. He is that bread of life. And Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10, 3, 4 says, speaking of that time, that that rock was Christ. That's why, if you don't know, you know how Moses got in trouble? Remember, God said, pour water from the rock, and Moses was like, oh, you lazy rebels, you don't. And he struck the rock, but God told him to speak to the rock, and the water would flow out. Do you know why Moses got in such trouble and he couldn't go into the promised land? Because he hit the rock. See, it was a picture of us instead of, Jesus, you need to do this for me. It's us speaking to the rock. Lord, will you help me? I want to seek. I want to knock. Will you help? And living water will come from the torrents from him into us. That was supposed to be the picture. Does that make sense? He was to provide that living water for us. And that's, now, is Moses in heaven? Yes. But did he get to go into the physical promised land? No. How long have I been teaching?
40 minutes.
Okay. Pedal to the metal. Nehemiah 9, 16 to 18. Hopefully you guys are getting some good stuff, even though it's just a prayer. It's still very beautiful. But they, our ancestors, became arrogant and stiff-necked. You know what that means? Stiff-necked?
Stubborn.
Yep.
Hard-hearted.
Hard-hearted. You ever seen a little... And they did not obey your commands. They refused to listen. They failed to remember your miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to save, to return to their slavery to Egypt. But he says, you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, this is your God you brought you out of Egypt. Or when they committed awful blasphemies. That's how good our God. Now, are there going to be consequences? Was there? Yes. But God did not desert them, even though they rebelled against him. That's the goodness of God. You saw the greatness of God, and you saw the goodness of God, and you're going to see the grace of God in a little bit. But now, some people say, hey, is obeying God such a big thing? A lot of people, actually, I am among a lot of Christians that don't think it's a big deal if we disobey God. I just ask forgiveness. All right? So I can do what I want. I can drink or I can get drunk. I can do whatever I want. I just ask forgiveness, right? Covered by the blood. But I want to temper that. There's almost like an attitude, not with you guys. We're talking some others. There's almost an attitude of flippancy. I don't know how to, if I'm saying it right.
Yeah.
About obeying the Lord. And so I think we need to raise the bar, not in a legalistic way, but in an honoring way to the Lord. And for those of you who think not obeying the Lord is a big deal, I just want you to know something. This is from our study in 2 Thessalonians. This is kind of a doozy. So I might not be your favorite pastor, but I'm going to be the one that tells you the truth. It says, right, if you don't think obeying God is a big deal, speaking of the end times, when he wraps it all up, it says he will punish those who do not know God and who, what? Do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Insert dramatic pause here. And it says, they will be punished with everlasting destruction. Woo! Hope that AC's turned down. And shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. I have never seen that on a bumper sticker. Never seen that one on a t-shirt. I don't even think I've ever heard that. But that's what the Bible says. So we need to know it, okay? And take it seriously. Listen, 1 John, if you went through our study of 1 John, it was awesome. It's one of my favorite books. Got a lot of favorite books. But 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 says this. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, right, is a liar, it says, and the truth is not in him. So if there's somebody that says, oh, I know the Lord, but I'm constantly just, I don't care what he says, but I'm safe. I'm not saying it. God's word says they are a liar. They're either lying to themselves or they're lying to you. And if that weren't bad enough, it says the truth isn't in them. God says his Holy Spirit is truth. It continues on in Nehemiah 9, 19 to 20. It says, because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the wilderness. By day, the pillar of cloud did not fail to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine the way they were to take in that wilderness. It guided them. He guided them. You know what? He guides you today. If you'll look, if you'll listen, if you'll seek, if you'll knock, he'll do the same thing. I'm not trying to give you a rah-rah session. I don't know what you're going to do when you get out of here. I'm telling you truth, and I want you to know it. This is exciting. He guides us today. John 16:13 says this, the Holy Spirit will guide you. He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, but when he, I should say he, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So you pray. So every time I get up here, you guys are probably sick of me saying that. I pray, Lord, help me to hear you clearly. Help me to speak clearly. Help me to listen to your Spirit. You should be doing that same thing for yourself, whether I have you pray or not. Ask him. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you, just like he guided them on their paths, right, out of Egypt. He's trying to guide you as if you'll listen to him by his Spirit, by his word. And the enemy's right there. I don't know if you can see the scripture picture, but you've got an enemy who's trying to attack you continually, right? But he'll guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And then that verse says, finishes, verse 20 says, you gave your good Spirit to teach, some of your translations may say, or to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. So your good Spirit, the Holy Spirit, teaches us. He instructs us. He teaches us. And that's also what the Bible says. Mm-hmm. John 14:26 says, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you. So not only will he guide you, he'll teach you if you will seek after the Lord. Mm-hmm. And he'll remind you of everything that I said to you. He continues on in Nehemiah 9, 20, 21. For 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes didn't even wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. You gave them kingdom and nations and allotted to them even the remotest frontiers. They took over the country of Sihon and the king of Heshbon and the country of Og, king of Bashan. You made their children as numerous as stars in the skies, and you brought them into the land that you told their parents to enter and possess. Listen, and here's another thing. We can almost look at this like an old prayer. No, he sustained them in their journey, and he will sustain you in your journey. Hebrews 1:3 says this. He's sustaining you even now. It says the sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. He's sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification from sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of heaven. He's sustaining all things. Or how about this one? He still sustains you today. If you listen, if you believe. Psalm 18:35. I don't know if you can kind of see what's going on in this picture, even before I get the verse up, right? But what do you notice? They're coming at, right? Who's sustaining this warrior, right? This is a Christian. You can see the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, right? She's resting. Who's sustaining her? That's right. His right hand is doing that. And that's what the word says. It says, you make your saving help my shield, and your right hand sustains me. Your help has made me great. Your right hand sustains me. Nehemiah 9:24-25 continues, the children went in and took possession of the land. They subdued before them the Canaanites who lived in the land and gave the Canaanites into their hands. You remember that when they took over Jericho? Along with the kings and the peoples of the land to deal with them as they pleased. They captured fortified cities and fertile lands. They took possession of houses filled with all kinds of good things, wells already dug, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. They ate to the full and were well nourished, and they reveled in the goodness of God, or in your great goodness. But that's Nehemiah 9:24. That's what God's goodness, never doubt it. It's a fruit of his Holy Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's a part of who he is. And Psalm 34:8 tells us, listen, try it out. Taste and see for yourself that the Lord is good. Get this word into your heart, into your home, right? Make it, apply it to your life. Realize he's a good God. He's not out to get you. He's not out to squish you like a bug. Even in his correction, even in his rebuke, he's good, because he's trying to draw you closer to him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who'll take refuge in him. And we finish out some of these with Nehemiah 9:26 and 27. It says, but they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They turned their backs on your law. They killed your prophets who warned them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies. So you delivered them into the hands of their enemies who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you. From heaven you heard them, and in your great compassion you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Nehemiah 9:28-30 continues. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they ruled over them. And when they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven, and in your compassion you delivered them. Time after time you warned them in order to turn them back to your law. But they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against the ordinance of the Lord, of which you said, the person who obeys them will live by them. Stubbornly, they turned their backs on you, became stiff-necked, and refused to listen for many years. You were patient with them. Oh, thank God, I think of that for me. For many years, he was patient with me. By your spirit, you warned them through your prophets. They paid no attention, so you gave them into the hands of the neighboring peoples. Listen, can I just be honest? Is God warning you of something? Is God trying to speak something to you? Is he telling you something? Is he maybe saying, listen, this is a no-go area for you. This is a danger zone for you. I don't want you to be like them. I don't want you to ignore him or turn back or get arrogant or stick-necked or refuse to listen. A lot of times with God speaking to you, it's like he gets louder and louder until you're like, la, 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 can't hear you. Okay, then I'm going to bring in the consequences. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. How about we get it before those consequences come? You're going to be happier in the long run, and everybody else is too. Nehemiah 9:31-33 says, but in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them. It's a good thing I'm not God. I'm just like, we're done. For you are a grace-filled God, or a gracious God. You're a merciful God. Now, therefore, our God, the great God, mighty and awesome, who keeps his covenant of love, do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes. The hardship that has come upon us, on the kings, our leaders, on our priests, our prophets, on our ancestors, and all the people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until today. And all that has happened to us, all the ups and downs, they said, look, God, you have acted righteously. You have remained righteous. You have acted faithfully. We have been the knuckleheads. That's not biblical. We have acted wickedly is what they said. But that's my translation. God is still filled with grace and mercy today. His grace builds a bridge for our messed up, sinful lives. He's a holy God. There's no way you can be good enough without his strength and help and grace and mercy. But he's the one that builds that bridge. His grace. He's gracious. He's merciful. Still today, Romans 5:16 says this, and the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift through Jesus Christ leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. His grace still is poured out to us today. In fact, if you don't know this, you can't be saved by going to church or doing lots of good works. It is by grace you are saved. It's not of yourselves. It's not of works. And Titus says he's here to save you. Not only is he gracious still, he's merciful still. It says he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. You cry out to him just like Peter, "Help, Lord, I'm drowning, help!" And he'll reach down and he'll grab you because of his mercy. And that mercy is new every day. If you maybe you're thinking, gosh, I screwed up though. You don't know what I did yesterday. You don't know what I did last week, Pastor. I was such an idiot online. I was such an idiot to this person. I was such an idiot at school, at work. Well, the Lord's mercies were not consumed because his compassions fail not. They're new every single morning like a sunrise. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. Thank you for your grace. And then we finish up 9:34 to 38 says, our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our ancestors did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or keep the statutes you warned them to keep. Even while they were in the kingdom, enjoying your great goodness to them in the spacious and fertile land you gave them, they did not serve you or turn away from their evil ways. But see, we're slaves today. Slaves in the lands our ancestors gave us, that you gave our ancestors so they could eat its fruit and the other good things it produces. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in distress. And then it says in the last verse of this chapter, in view of all this, we're making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and so our leaders, our Levites, our chiefs, our priests, we're fixing our seals to it. In other words, you know what he's saying? We're putting our money where our mouth is. We're just going to put it in writing. We're going to honor you with all that we are. And this life isn't going to be easy. But God does promise, if you will serve him, if you will seek him, he will provide the blessing. He will provide the strength. He will provide whatever it is. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the God who supplies all your needs according to his great riches in Christ Jesus. If you will bend your heart and bend your knee to him. Does that make sense, my friends? No one can make that choice but you and me alone. Capiche? All right, let me pray for you guys. You're awesome. You put up with a good hour's worth of teaching. I'm proud of you.
It was worth it.
Praise God. Praise God. Well, praise God. Let's pray right now. Lord, I pray that something that was said, Lord, through this prayer, Lord God, would affect or infect in a good way. I'll say affect someone's heart here, Lord God. Or actually, I pray it affects everyone's heart and everyone's heart online, Lord God. But Lord, that you would do a work. I feel like you're just wanting to break through some walls, some barriers. Maybe some people here have been excusing sin in their lives in certain areas. I think you just want to bag it up and throw it away. I think you want to say it's not okay to do that. And I pray in Jesus' name that you would open up ears and hearts and minds and that they would listen to you. Whatever you're speaking to them, whatever you're bringing to mind, even right now, to get rid of. And that they would agree with you, Lord. They would acknowledge it before you, agree with it, Lord. Lord, that they would ask for your help, Lord. You would arm them, ask for your forgiveness and arm them with the strength they need to take care of that, to cut off that sin and throw it away, Lord God. I pray that you'd help them to remember your gracious compassion and your love for them, Lord God, and that you're not through with them yet. I thank you that you are merciful, Lord God, and not giving us what we deserve, Lord, and gracious that you give us more than what we deserve. You're an amazing, great, good, fantastic God. We thank you for your goodness, your grace, your goodness, your greatness, and your grace. And we ask for a blessing on your people here and at home. In Jesus Christ's name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Be blessed. Have a wonderful week. In the loving name of Jesus Christ. Amen.